We'll continue with Thus Spake Ramana. We're on teaching number 44. Silence is of four kinds. Now it's interesting. In Sanskrit, you could have two words for silence. It's not clear which is used. There is shanti and there is mona. Shanti also means peace. Mona is more usually about the silence of one's behavior and one's attunement to God as a practice. A moni is one who is silent of speech. So Ramana says silence is of four kinds here. And I believe that he is meaning both shanti and mona. First, silence of speech. That's obvious. That's the usual kind of silence we think about. But then he says silence of the eye. Now I find that very interesting. Is your eye silent? What does Ramana mean by having a silent eye? I would say it's an eye that is without desire, that is not gazing in order to grasp an object for the purpose of jouissance, a non-objectifying eye. An eye that sees only God. An eye that remains without labeling, without considering anything other, without perceiving in duality. And then Ramana says, is silence of the ear. What could that mean for your ear to be silent? Could it mean that your ear does not convey anything to your mind or your heart that is ungodly? That your ear will not pick up gossip or negative words or anything that is impure and will remain silent in terms of not allowing any of the interpretations of what is heard to become thoughts that would take one into the ego. And then, of course, silence of the mind. And Ramana says, only the last is pure silence and is the most important. The commentary of silence is the best commentary. I think he means commentary as teaching. He says the best commentary is silence as illustrated by Lord Dakshinamurti, who of course was traditionally considered the first yogi who taught entirely in silence. Ramana goes on to say, only silence is the eternal speech, the one word, the heart-to-heart talk. So this is very interesting. Eternal speech. What kind of speech could that be? And then he says that speech is also synonymous with the one word. Could that be the same word as in St. John's Gospel? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Is it that Word that is behind all the spoken words? The Word that is not the signifier of God, but the real of God, and thus cannot be spoken in words which create a plane of representation that actually separate you from what is meant. And so one becomes the embodiment of the Word of God through the absolute silencing of the mind. in which the ego melts back into its source in silence that is realized as the infinite space of pure divine awareness. And in that state, what is one doing but having a heart-to-heart talk with God? Heart-to-heart, because the individual heart has melted into the heart of God. And one becomes the heart of God. And the heart of God speaks with love into one and through one and reveals the oneness in that divine love that one becomes in the silence. And so it is this silence that is the portal to liberation. Nothing else. Not words, even if they are great prayers. Not concepts, not metaphysical systems, but silence. But it must be the silence of the mind and of the heart, in which all separation from God is eliminated. It's interesting, lately I have received word that there are people on YouTube who object to my use of the word God. And one viewer even said that all enlightened beings agree that there is no God, right? Isn't that what one said? Well, in that case, none of the sages that we have pictured would be considered enlightened. Ananda Mahima had a heart-to-heart relationship with God the Father and was never separated from the Father. Ramakrishna had a love relationship with Kali Ma, the Great Mother. Are those two different gods? Now, Nisargadatta preferred to Parabrahman, an impersonal god. But is that really different from the mother or the father? Are they different gods? Or are they simply different modes of trying to express a reality that transcends any concept? Ramana was led to Tiruvannamalai, he said, by the Father. When he got to the temple there, the first thing he did was to hug the Shiva Lingam and say, "Dad, I'm home." Of course, it broke all the rules of Hinduism. You're not supposed to touch the Shiva Lingam, let alone hug it. But that's what he did. And his relationship was to Shiva, God, the Father, who manifested as the mountain, Arunachala, to show his stillness, his steadiness, his physical presence in the world. And even though Ramana then also said God is the self, because God is all, there cannot be anything outside of God. God is the absolute. If there were anything outside of God, it wouldn't be God. There can't be anything other. And therefore, if you are still in an ego state slightly separated from God, then you will relate to God either as mother or as father or as the infinite field of intelligence, consciousness, Parabrahman, or as Satpurusha related to God as the radiant sameness, samadhi, sameness, because all is one and the same as a single consciousness. But that consciousness is blissful. The Kabbalah speaks of that ultimate state of Ein Sof as the splendor, the Zohar. So splendor, radiance. The Christian mystics speak of the glory of God. And God is perceived by these awakened beings who have become embodiments of godliness, both as personal and impersonal. In the same way that when you are in deep sleep, are you not impersonal? In the waking state, you may seem personal to another, but you might still be in subjectively an impersonal or a transpersonal state. And in a dream, perhaps you are multipersonal, because aren't all the characters in the dream representing aspects of your psyche? And if you're identified with psyche, then there are fragments, nodes, separate desires, conflicts, duality, multiplicity. And so you may be in all of these states at different moments, in different avastas. But it's only when you are in silence that you know the self as the self really is. So that's the difference. There's the God of mythology, the God as it appears to the ego mind, which can have any of an infinite number of forms. It could be a wild boar, or an elephant-headed god, or a naked woman, or a corpse, or any of the infinite number of forms that God has been shown as, to signify dreamlike elements that the infinite reality that transcends conceptualization can appear as, because God is creation, sustenance, and the horror of destruction, which is why you can't even say that God is good, not in terms of good versus evil, because if you do, you can't answer the question, why does God allow evil if God is omnipotent and God is all? So we have to understand that God cannot be understood either through ethical duality or metaphysical conceptualization. God can only be known in samadhi, and that samadhi is the same as the samatva of Satpurusha. And the samadhi and the shanti, the silence, are the same. When you are in silence, you are without vasana. Vasana is the word for a thought that appears in the mind. But if you look at the etymology of the word vasana in Sanskrit, it comes from vas, which means a dwelling. And there is the whole field of architecture, of vastu, which creates dwellings and aligns them with the lines of force of the earth and the sun, etc., like a feng shui is in China. There is all of that, but without vasana, you have a non-dwelling mind. And where have we heard about the non-dwelling mind? But in the Chan Buddhists, who have spoken of having to be in that state if you are in Zen or in Dhyana. That is the goal, to be non-dwelling. And non-dwelling means not having an I thought, because that is the dwelling of consciousness that takes you from the infinite Godhead into the finite human head that is filled with false ideas. And so the Buddhists speak of the Buddha nature, and they speak of the emptiness and of nirvana, and you might think that's godless, but they are also speaking of Amida, the Buddha of infinite light and infinite eternal life and love, and Kuan Yin, the goddess, and they speak of God appearing in all kinds of forms, as well as formless heart-to-heart downloads of information. If I had not been touched by Shiva and guided into the unfoldment of all of this, none of you would be here. And God guided every one of you to be here. and God is guiding everyone and everything in a grand choreography of infinite intelligence that is all one and unified. But if we take a stance of a particular form that either there is no God or God is only impersonal, then we cut ourselves off from all of the infinite possible ways that God would communicate with us if we would be open to it, to allow it, and especially to allow the realization that God is yourself. Instead of holding on to some sense that you're different, that you're a person, you're a body, you're a fallen human, you're toxic, you have gone through sin and through all kinds of degradation. Instead of believing that, why not believe that you are the infinite self, whose only problem is that you're trapped in a dream, and awaken from the dream and realize the dreamer has never been anything but the infinite blissful splendor of infinite radiance, eternal life and light, and the absolute goodness that is beyond judgment and beyond difference. And so Ramana is saying, with the four silences, to silence all of those belief systems, all of those thoughts and emotions that separate you from the bliss of God consciousness, and to know the ultimate reality firsthand, instead of through belief or faith or trust in some scripture, but know by being that. This is the path of Satyoga. May you feel the peace that comes from surrendering to the ultimate real that is beyond time and space and thought, to know the eternal now, the eternal Tao, and the eternal power that guides us all through the field of time and space to the ultimate destination of that return to God from which we have come, but returning filled with the glory of the wisdom we have gained through the juicing of the fruit of karma into the nectar of wisdom and divine love and joy and beauty and truth that is beyond words. And may we know the even deeper peace of realizing that the source that has guided us through all of the travails of life after life, of seeking and of discovering and of losing and forgetting and suffering and loving and returning, has all been guided by oneself. That transcendent aspect of your being that has never been born, created, or entered into any dream at all. And know that one as yourself. And may you have the blessing of the supreme peace, of the bliss of realizing you have always been only that. May you know the power of silence in its fullness as an energy field that brings the transcendent into the empirical and the phenomenal, and creates immunity from suffering and brings the bliss of the truth of the eternal real that can never be destroyed, never harmed, never moved from its eternal place. And know that place as the one true dwelling that is the self.